So if you're joining with us today for the first time, you're jumping into what's been at least a year-long walk through the book of Galatians. And so we come now to the middle of verse 15, where we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And so what I want to do this morning is just read that whole paragraph just to give us context. So we're going to be looking at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. But today we're just going to do the very first part of verse 22. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I know there was early on we took some pretty big chunks of the book at a time, I mean, maybe up to 10 verses, and things are going to slow down here. Probably we're going to be in the fruit of the Spirit for probably the next couple of months as we just walk through them systematically and see what the Lord has to say to us about those things. But today we're going to just open it up, look at a kind of a big picture overview of the fruit of the Spirit. So hear the inerrant, inspired, and infallible word of the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we open up His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come in the name of Christ, asking for your help, Lord. Help all of us, Lord, to hear the truths that we're going to pull from your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give me grace in the preaching. I pray that you would help each one of us to, Lord, examine our lives for the fruitfulness there, and that you would help us to see how you've called us to nurture and cultivate the fruit that you've placed there, Lord, supernaturally by your Spirit. Lord, we ask for Christ's help in all these things, and in his name I pray, amen. So I spent several weeks walking through the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, and we talked about it was a vice list of sorts. And so now we come to verses 22 and 23, and we're going to see the corresponding list of virtues, what Paul calls here the fruit of the Spirit. So I want you to think about who here, if they owned an orchard full of trees, I mean, there's trees everywhere, who wouldn't want those trees to produce more fruit, and who wouldn't want those trees to produce a better quality fruit? I think it's obvious. Every one of us would want that. And so the same is true for each one of us in Christ. Each one of us should want to produce more abundant fruit, and each one of us should want to produce a sweeter, better quality of fruit in our lives. But what if that's not you? What if you sit here this morning and you're indifferent? I mean, you don't really care if there's fruit in your life or not. You don't have any concern about living a more fruitful life for God. Well, I'll tell you this morning that should cause you grave concern. As John Blanchard said, he says, if you are a fruitless person, you're not a failed Christian, but a false one. In other words, not a Christian at all. So as we walk through this text this morning, what we're going to see is that a Christian will bear fruit. As we've talked about, as we've gone through Galatians, that the reason for this is that the Christian has been born again. The Christian has been made a new creation with a new heart, with new desires that overflow with a desire to be obedient to Christ's law. So it's not about us, it's about Christ living in us and working through us. We see that in Luke 6, verses 43 through 44. There Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit." For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. And so today, and as we walk through the fruit of the Spirit, I want it to be, on one hand, a time of self-examination for you. If you look at your life and you don't see this fruit, it's not a time for you to seek to work and conjure up more fruit that somehow you could create it any more than you could create an apple or an orange or a banana. You cannot do that on your own. What you need is a supernatural work of God in your heart. So you need to cry out to Him in repentance and faith. So in the big picture, as we walk through the works of the flesh, what we saw is that the works of the flesh are just a natural manifestation of who we are in Adam. It's just what the fallen man does, and it's what we do because we still have the flesh remaining. And then in the big picture, the fruit of the Spirit is just a natural manifestation of Christ in us. So here's our outline this morning as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be looking at the source of the fruit, we're going to be looking at the nature of the fruit, and we're going to be looking at our call to cultivate this fruit in our lives. So let's start with the source. It's pretty clear, right? Where does the fruit come from? It's the fruit of the Spirit. So there in the text we see, it couldn't be any more plain where this fruit comes from. This is in contrast to the works of the flesh that we saw earlier. So again, this is not a fruit of the flesh. This is not something that you can somehow do on your own. This is a fruit of the Spirit within you. So the source of this fruit is God Himself. So again, it's not something that we can produce in and of ourselves. It's something that has a divine origin. We saw this as we walked through Galatians chapter 3, where Paul said in verse 2 and 5, he said, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Again, the answer to those questions are implied. Both those, it's by hearing with faith, Paul. That's how we receive the Spirit. So we receive the Spirit by faith. And what does Scripture tell us about faith? Where does that come from? It's a gift of God. And so God has given us the gift of repentance and faith. He's given us the gift of His Spirit within us. So now we have the Spirit indwelling us. And the fruit of the Spirit, these virtues are just an overflow of the Spirit within us. This is not something that, you know, is something new just in the New Testament. This is something that we see promised in the Old. For example, in Isaiah 11:1, there the prophet says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." So we know, sitting on this side of the cross in redemptive history, who is that shoot? That shoot's none other than the God-man, Jesus Christ. And what was God's plan for that fruit from the very beginning? We see that later in Isaiah 27:6. "In the days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit." And so what was going to happen is in Christ, God was going to call people to Himself from every tongue and tribe and nation. Jews and Gentiles would be united in one body, the church. And the church wasn't just going to stay isolated to Israel or even the surrounding nations. The church was going to go out and fill the whole earth, fill the whole world with fruit. Not just isolated pockets of fruit, but fill the earth with fruit. And I want you to think about this. So if I told you before we came in next Lord's Day to worship, I said, the whole sanctuary is going to be filled with grapes. And you came in and what you saw was, well, I put a few grapes up here on the speaker, and there's a few on the chair over there and a couple on the pulpit, maybe one on the piano, you know, one on the back on the bookshelf, a couple in the music booth. Like, would you say that this room was filled with fruit? No, clearly not. Like, what would you expect to see? You would expect to see grapes everywhere if I told you that, right? And so that's what God is promising here, that the fruit of the Spirit of Christ is going to fill the earth, not just isolated pockets of the earth. So that's the expectation that we have as we go out and fulfill the Great Commission, proclaiming the gospel to the nations. We expect to see that fruit flow out into all the nations and fill the earth with fruit. And something else about this fruit. This fruit is a proof of us being disciples of Christ. Let's look at John 15:8, and we're going to go back to John 15 a number of times this morning. So John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So bearing fruit is proof of your discipleship. It's not that you bear fruit in order to become a disciple. It's because you are a disciple that you're bearing fruit. We know from Scripture that inherent in being a disciple is not just sitting under someone's teacher, but it's becoming like them. So Jesus says that in Luke 6:40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." I mean, that's a great verse to have to consider when you think about the education of your children, who's discipling them, right? It's not neutral. I mean, if you let an atheistic God-hater educate your children, what ought we expect to have happen when that happens? I mean, it's like Pastor Vodi has said, hey, you give your children to Rome for 13,000 hours of their life, it shouldn't surprise you when they come back Romans, right? It just, common sense would tell us that. And Scripture affirms, you know, what we can see and observe. And that's why James Montgomery Boyce could say, the fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ within us. So the fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ within us. So it's not that we're living out this list of virtues. It's not that we're doing these things in order to receive the Spirit. It's that we have received the Spirit, and then we live out these things in our lives. And again, I try to stress this every time we talk about this. We're not talking about perfection here. What we're talking about is direction of life, style of life for the Christian. Our life should be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be looking at. And again, if as we go through the fruit of the Spirit, and even the things I'm going to mention this morning, if you don't see that in your life, it should cause you great concern. That we talk about this a lot. Being in a church doesn't save you. Being in a Christian family doesn't save you. It's being in Christ that saves you through repentance and faith, and through that produces the fruit of the Spirit. So the source of the fruit is the triune God. And so now let's look at the nature of the fruit. Again, it's inherent in the word, right? It's fruit. But that's its nature. Definitionally, fruit is the product of plant growth, useful to humans and animals. And we're going to come back to that as we go through, and we're going to see that actually fits with how the fruit of the Spirit is described in Scripture. And when we come to this text, many commentators notice and make note of just the peculiar grammatical construction here, because we talk about works of the flesh, right? So when Paul comes to talk about the Spirit, we might expect to see what? The fruits of the Spirit. But what we have here is, we have the fruit as a package deal. This is not like a buffet line. It's like Golden Corral, if I don't know if that's still around, you know, where you go and you just pick out what you want. No, that's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. Philip Graham Ryken does a great job of summarizing this. He says, "To change the image for a moment, these virtues are not nine different gems, but nine different facets of the same dazzling jewel. Spiritual fruit is different from spiritual gifts in this respect, since most Christians have only a handful of gifts. But one does not pick and choose among spiritual fruit the way one sorts through fruits and vegetables at the supermarket. There is only one fruit which every Christian produces, albeit in varying quantities and with different degrees of sweetness." So again, let's look at the contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, those are kind of found between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So Romans 12, beginning in verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So again, each and every Christian is to possess the Spirit's fruit in toto, the fruit of the Spirit. And each and every Christian is given spiritual gifts, that those gifts are based upon God's sovereign hand. He chooses, based on your particular circumstance, which gifts you're given, for what purpose? For the building up of the body of Christ, talking particularly about the local church. So within the body of Christ, we all have different functions, and God has particularly gifted each one of us to serve in that place. And so not every believer has every spiritual gift, but every believer is to be manifesting each fruit of the Spirit, each one of the different facets of that gem, so to speak. And as Pastor Ryken said, that will be in varying quantities and with different degrees of sweetness. So it doesn't mean we will all manifest love in the same way. It's going to vary, and we're going to talk about how we cultivate that in our lives, but there will be love present in the Christian, not because there's anything special about you other than that you've been filled and indwelled with the Spirit, and that manifests outwardly in the fruit of the Spirit. So what does that mean? That means we can't excuse a lack of fruit in our lives by saying something like this: you know, I'm just not a self-controlled person. I mean, how many of us are tempted to think like that? Because you could say, well, in one sense, you're right. And Adam, you're not a self-controlled person, right? So there's a sense that that's true, but what's the greater reality for the Christian? In Christ, you've been indwelled with the Spirit, given these gifts, and so yes, you have the fruit of self-control in your life. So through this union with Christ, it's a supernatural giving. It's not up to you. It's not in any way in your working. And so in Christ, we have to remember that not only has the punishment of sin been dealt with, not only has the power of sin been addressed, but we've also been empowered to live a Spirit-filled life of fruitfulness. This is all based upon what Christ has accomplished for us. On the other side, we can't rely on our natural strengths. That's a temptation too, right? To think about, you know, I'm just naturally a pretty patient person. I mean, that's how I would describe myself. Okay, like I was pretty patient, you know, even before I was converted, compared to some people at least, right? But what did God do? Well, God gave me 10 kids to show me exactly how impatient that I am. If you can't say amen, you better say ouch, right? For those of us that have kids in a different degree, I mean, we have to recognize that each one of our children is like a patient detector for us, right? And I think we go through all the fruits of the Spirit and we see those things. Man, do I have the self-control that I thought I had? Well, you know, put me in a situation where that's tested and all of a sudden I'll figure out, hey, I'm not quite as solid as I thought I was on that. And so we can't go back relying on, you know, just the natural way that, the natural bent maybe that God made us. So what I realized is, yes, I may have been more patient than some people, but that's not my standard, right? I realized that, okay, I'm not even in the vicinity, not even in the ballpark of how patient God was with me in Christ and how patient Christ demonstrated that for me. I mean, like, you know, so we have God being patient with us in Christ, and then we have Christ illustrating that patience for us that we're to walk into and live, just for an example. And again, as we're going to go through each one of those fruit of the Spirit in detail and help to flesh some of these things out in the coming weeks. So notice something else about this list here, that it's not an exhaustive list. We know that for at least two reasons. One is in the text itself. Notice in verse 23, Paul says, against such things there is no law. So there's other things like this that fit in the same category about which there is no law. And then elsewhere in Scripture, we see things like this in 1 Corinthians, or in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Here's Paul's prayer for them. He says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So here we have Paul explicitly talking about the fruit of righteousness that would be another fruit of the Spirit. And then we know from 1 John, for example, some of the things that the Lord produces in us as we talk there about the marks of assurance. Well, God produces in us a love for his word, a hatred of sin, and a love for the brethren. So those are other fruit of the Spirit that come supernaturally through his work in our lives. And we know in James 2, James talks about just the fact that a saving faith, a true faith, actually produces works. Again, consistent, you know, with Paul's teaching that we're not saved by works, but a saving faith produces works in our lives. Again, not anything about us, but because of the supernatural nature of saving faith. So we could say that these are all evidences of a Spirit-filled life. These are all evidences of a life of a person who's walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And so let's go back to our definition of fruit, again, that we talked about earlier, the product of plant growth, useful to humans and animals. So notice that the fruit, we know this about fruit in general, but we know this about the fruit of the Spirit too, that the fruit is not for the tree's benefit. The fruit of a tree is for the benefit of others, and the same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not for our benefit. The fruit of the Spirit is giving for the benefit of others, other Christians, and particularly within the church. So the fruit basically testifies to the majesty and the grace of God as it blesses our neighbor, again, particularly within the church. And so we talked about this, how the works of the flesh, what they do is they have a community-destroying nature. They disrupt unity and community within the body of Christ, whereas the fruit of the Spirit are community-building in their nature. So as the more we help cultivate and then we end up manifesting this fruit of the Spirit, it's only going to lead to greater unity and community within the body of Christ. So notice one more thing about the fruit. The fruit is not merely external. Again, from our definition, it's a product of plant growth. So it comes from the plant as the plant grows. So the fruit's not merely external, it grows from the inside out. So it's not just that we can, you know, find some good fruit over here and seek to attach it to our bad tree. What's going to happen if we try to do that? What's the fruit going to do? It's just going to rot, right? And fall off the tree. And we can't take something artificial and affix it to a bad tree and somehow turn it into a good tree. That doesn't change the nature of the tree. That happens, you know, so much in modern Christianity today. People are just trying to affix these external things. I mean, programs and all sorts of nonsense of, okay, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. And what happens is, yeah, you might be able to fool the people around you for a time anyway, but you're not fooling God by putting on those external marks of Christianity onto this bad tree. As John Stott said, the Christian should resemble a fruit tree and not a Christmas tree. And the fact is, we have lots of Christians that look way more like Christmas trees than they do fruit trees out there in America today. So we've talked about the source of the fruit, the triune God. We've talked about the nature of the fruits. Now let's look at our calling to cultivate this fruit. So if you notice, as I read this morning, this whole section of text, that we're right in the middle of this section that's bookended by Paul saying in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and in verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. So those are imperatives, they're calls to us for action. So we see here the fruit of the Spirit, these are nouns, but these same words actually appear as verbs elsewhere in Scripture where they're commands for the believer. For example, John 13:34, we're commanded to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we're commanded to rejoice always. 2 Corinthians 13:11, we're commanded to live in peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient. in Ephesians 4:32, be kind. So what should that tell us? We have this fruit, but yet we're commanded to do these things. That should clue us in. Okay, we have a responsibility in cultivating this fruit in our lives. So the fruit itself is supernatural. There's nothing that we can do to create it on our own. But once God miraculously saves us, places us into Christ, indwells us with His Spirit, that fruit's going to be there, and we can do things that nurture or cultivate that fruit. So in the same way that we see these general commands, basically to be fruitful, there's actually general exhortations toward fruit-bearing. For example, in Matthew 3:8, what does John the Baptist tell the Pharisees? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Here we have this command. Bear the fruit that lines up with your testimony, is what he's saying. And then in Colossians, we see Paul praying for the Christians there in chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and bear fruit in every good work. So again, there's this connection between walking and bearing fruit. So Colossians 1, 9 through 10, Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So it sounds a lot like what Paul's talking about in Galatians, of walking by the Spirit and bearing spiritual fruit. So when we're talking about bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, it's not about becoming something that you're not. It's about seeking to become more of what you truly are as a new creation in Christ, who's been given the mind of Christ. So I want to look at just three aspects that we see in Scripture of this cultivation. So the first one is abiding in Christ. So back to John 15. John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I think we like to think, well, apart from Christ, I can do something. Well, that's not what Christ says. It's apart from Him, you can do nothing. So we see first, to cultivate this fruit, we're going to have to be in Christ. We have to be a true born-again believer that's indwelled by the Spirit. We have to be one who is utterly dependent upon Christ. So how does this connect to our text? Well, the fruit that comes from abiding in Christ is by the power of the Spirit. As Paul talks about, being walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. So we see here in John that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. As we connect that back to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit then supernaturally connects us to the vine, which results in more fruit being produced in us. So Stanley Gale puts it this way. He says, "Like a power cord to a wall outlet, the Holy Spirit conveys the life, power, and fruitfulness of Christ to us for our growth in grace." So we see there that bearing fruit is not something that's mechanical. Bearing fruit is something that's relational. It first of all has to be that you're abiding in Christ. So it starts with being in Him and abiding in Him. Now, the second aspect of this cultivation is what I'll call partaking of the means of grace. So Nick Batzig does a great summary of describing this. He says, "The means of grace are God's appointed instruments by which the Holy Spirit enables believers to receive Christ and the benefits of redemption. Although He could have chosen to reveal Christ immediately to His people, He has determined instead to do so through certain means. God assigned the Word, sacraments, and prayer to be the foremost means by which He communicates Christ and His benefits to all believers." So we could say this, that apart from abiding in Christ, the means of grace will not produce any fruit. So again, it's not a mechanical thing. If you're like, man, I don't see any fruit in my life, so I'm going to go do some of these things. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start praying. Well, apart from Christ, that will do nothing. So that's not step one. Step one is to come to Christ with bowed knee and repentance and faith, and yes, then start cultivating the fruit. Then we could say this, that apart from the indwelling Spirit, the means of grace will produce no fruit. Again, if you're not indwelt and empowered by the Spirit, these things will prove fruitless, not fruitful. Again, it would be like trying to hang good fruit on a dead tree, but eventually it's just going to rot and fall off because it's not connected to the source of life. But on the other side of the coin, if we're in Christ, but yet we're not partaking of the means of grace, the fruit that we have is going to be sickly and sparse. So, in Christ, partaking of the Holy Spirit and Christ-empowered means of grace, that's going to result in fruit in our lives that's vibrant, abundant, and sweet. So we see Paul make this connection for us in Ephesians and Colossians. And if you remember, these are two letters written by Paul at about the same time. The flow of thought, the sections really parallel each other. And so we can go, you know, compare one to the other, and the verses will sort of provide us with some extra insight maybe into what Paul is meaning by what he's saying. So in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." And then in the parallel verse in Colossians 3, 16, what we see is, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now we have Paul say the same thing, "teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we can see there that we are filled with the Spirit. We're walking with the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit when the word of Christ is dwelling richly in us. So then that begs the question, okay, how then does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? We have to be intaking the word of Christ, right? How can something be dwelling in you if it's not there to begin with? So we have to be reading, studying, meditating, memorizing upon God's word. I think that's something that if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard that. If you've been here for a long time, you may be tired of hearing it. But you see the reason why, that over the years, we've just constantly talked about the importance of being in the word, nurturing your own soul, communing with God through prayer. And again, to go back to how we started, if someone, you know, if you had this orchard full of trees and someone had the secret to make those trees grow taller, more fruit, more abundant, the best fruit in the world, and had that secret for you, would you not pay an immense amount to get that, to be able to produce that fruit in your orchard? Well, what God has given you is God's given you this orchard of fruit, this fruit of the Spirit, and he's actually told you in his word, here's how to make it grow, Christian. And somehow we see a disconnect. I mean, that's legalism, Pastor. You want me to actually read my Bible? I mean, like people, you hear that, right? But no, you want, if you're a Christian, you want to read your Bible because God has changed your heart. Now you love his word, you love his people, you hate sin, and you want to grow more into his image. Can you see the intimate connection there? They're not somehow contrary to each other. They're perfectly connected with each other. And we see this connection in Christ words in John 15 again, John 15, 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." I mean, I think we like to come to the last part of that verse, right? Ask whatever we want and it'll be done for you. I mean, that's a verse, okay, we like that. Those are some of our charismatic brothers, they really like that. But what do we see here? That abiding in Christ and him granting your what you wish is inextricably linked to his words abiding in you. So Charles Spurgeon, I think, masterfully describes this connection. He says, "This is the secret of successful prayer. Christ listens to your words because you listen to his words. If you are conformed to his will, he will grant you your will. Disobedient children, when they pray, may expect to get the rod for an answer. In true kindness, God may refuse to listen to them until they are willing to listen to him." Again, this is not just a New Testament reality. This is something we see throughout Scripture. We go to Psalm 1, which we heard in our Scripture reading this morning. So here's Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. So here we have another analogy. In the same way that this tree draws its vitality from the streams of water, in Christ, we draw our spiritual vitality from God's Word, again, with the empowering help of the Spirit of God. Steve Lawson summarizes it this way. He says, the word streams is in the plural, representing the abundant, overflowing supply of strength and sustaining grace conveyed in God's Word. The godly sets down deep roots into a reservoir which will never dry up, one that refreshes, revives, renews, cleanses, and satisfies those who draw upon it. So again, I can't stress enough the importance, Christian, of the nurturing of your own soul, the communing with the Lord in prayer. So that's the first two aspects of cultivation, abiding in Christ and partaking of the means of grace. So I want to close by looking at this third aspect of cultivation, which is pruning. So back to John 15 once again. This is John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we have to ask, what does it mean that the Father is the vine dresser? That's not exactly a word that probably any of us use on a daily basis. Well, it's the one who cares for the vineyard. It's the one whose job it is to nurture, to trim, and to defend the vine. So in this analogy, it's the Father who is the gardener who tends us with the goal of producing more fruit. We see in Ephesians 2:10, Paul describes it this way, that we are his workmanship. So we are the Father's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, at that time, I think in that society, just like when we talk about the sheep analogy, right? Like, okay, those people got the sheep thing really well. They understood that being a sheep wasn't a compliment, right? This cute, cuddly little animal that, hey, this is a dumb animal that, you know, kicks, bites, and poops on everything, including the other sheep, right? And so I think in the same way, in this society, they get the vine dresser, they get the vineyard analogy much better than what we would get. So here's what one modern Napa Valley vineyard, how they describe why they prune. It says, why do we prune? Because if the vine is not pruned, it reverts very quickly to its wild nature, climbing everywhere with its long, sinewy trunk and tiny, scraggly bunches of uneven grapes. Every year we need to assess the growth of the vine and decide whether to prune them back harder or let them grow a bit bigger or return them to the same size and shape that they were the year before. So I think that that's a great way to think about, you know, God having to look at us, you know, in his sovereign hand. Okay, what pruning do we need to be able to grow properly as a Christian? But what happens when someone leaves a garden unattended? If you've ever had a garden, you know really quickly, right? I mean, it becomes overrun with weeds, the plants become sickly and weak, and so the same thing happens to us. So in the same way that the garden produces weeds, our flesh produces works of the flesh, those works of the flesh that we've talked about as we've gone through Galatians. So just like the weeds in the garden, those works of the flesh, they don't need a lot of help to grow. Right, I mean, you know, if we're not careful, if we don't cut them out, they're going to become pervasive in our lives. So the more we allow them to grow, just the more pervasive and ingrained that they become. And that's where the loving pruning of the Father comes in. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12. So this is Hebrews 12, 5 through 7 and 11. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the Father prunes us to pluck out the weeds, to pluck out those works of the flesh in our lives. So through trials, hardships, and sufferings that come through his sovereign and loving hand, it's what he uses to conform us more into the image of Christ. Again, to use Paul's words, that we are the Father's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So this is the pruning that God uses along with our abiding in Christ, along with our partaking of the means of grace to produce more spiritual fruit in our lives. And what's the result? Again, a great connection back to what we've been talking about, the production of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So again, this chastening, this discipline from the hand of a loving Father, producing more fruit within our lives. We see here at the start of this text, God understands that in our flesh we're going to be tempted to doubt, right? There the author of Hebrews says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So we're going to be tempted to doubt. God, is this really for my good? These things that I'm going through, these trials, these sufferings. And I can tell you, if you're in Christ, the answer is absolutely yes. Even though you might not be able to see with your physical eyes, you need to ask God to help you see with spiritual eyes that these are a fulfillment of his promises. We see God has told us how he's going to do it. It shouldn't surprise us. We know from Romans 8, what does God work together for good for all those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Some things? Part of the things? All things, right? So we know that, Christian. But our problem is that we tend to disbelieve that in the moment when faced with those things. So what does James tell us? In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So we understand that if you get on a regimen doing more push-ups, what's going to happen? Your chest is going to get stronger, right? Or you start running sprints every day, what's going to happen? Your legs are going to get stronger. And what does God say is going to happen when your faith is tested? It's going to be stronger. It's going to be more robust. And so this is a part of God's loving means to make us more into the image of his son. Here's some other great words from Spurgeon. He says, you need to grow. You will not grow without trials. You need to learn. You will not learn without affliction. It is God's school for you. Be thankful, therefore, when these afflictions come. They are the rumbling wagons of your Father in which he sends you choice treasure. They're the black ships that come from afar loaded with precious things. But mind that you do get this patience, and that when you have it, you have still more of it. Let patience have her perfect work. And so, saints, just to wrap everything up, let us remember the source of this fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the triune God. Let us remember the nature of this fruit. And let us purpose ourselves toward the cultivation of this fruit in our lives. Again, remembering that it's not something that we can produce, but it is something that we're called in Christ to nurture and to cultivate, to abide in Christ, to partake of the means of grace, and to count it all joy when God prunes us. So in all those things, we want to be about seeking God's glory, and we want to be seeking that this fruit in our life would grow. And again, what's the purpose? Is it for us? No, it's others focused. It's focused upon our neighbor, our Christian brothers and sisters in particular around us, that we would grow more fruit abundantly, and it would be a blessing to others. So I'm going to pray for us as we close, and then we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come in the name of Christ. Lord, if we are in Him, what our heart's desire is to bear more fruit. Lord, there's so many things that tempt to distract us in this world, Lord, to pull us away from abiding in Christ and partaking of these means of grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to purpose, to strive anew. Lord, to be obedient to what you've commanded us, to be faithful in nurturing our own soul through your word and communing with you in prayer. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in, Lord, our communion with the saints, Lord, as we use these gifts to build up one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rejoice that, Lord, when pruning is needed in our lives, that you are a loving Father, Lord, that you will bring trials, circumstances, suffering, Lord, to make us more into the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that when those times come, that you would help us to be able to, Lord, not just count it all joy when the trial ends, but you would help us to count it all joy in the midst of the trial. And Lord, we ask all this for Christ's glory and in his name. Amen.